Tell you what, I'm glad to see all that are out this evening to this assembly. I appreciate that. But I tell you what, I'm going to make it my goal to get you to move up before this week is over, or I'm going to preach from the back. I just feel kind of like I'm up here all by myself, and I don't like that. But good to see you tonight. Appreciate the presence of all who are here. Let's begin our study tonight by noting something that is said in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And we'll begin reading in about verse 25 of Matthew chapter 20. But Jesus called them to himself and said, this is he's calling his disciples to himself. He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him become your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, I really began in the beginning of a, you know, context there. I just kind of jumped into the middle of a story. Really, what's happening here, if you stop to go back up and see what Jesus is responding to, the mother of James and John come to Jesus and asking him to give special preference to her sons in the kingdom of God. And, you know, I'm going to tell you now, even though we may look at that and say, well, she's misguided in this, and she is. But I don't really fault her, because I believe every mother desires great things for her children. And so when she makes that request, I kind of understand perhaps what's behind that. She wanted them to be considered great in the kingdom of heaven. But here's what we've got to understand about greatness as it applies to the kingdom of heaven. What we've got to think about greatness as it applies in our relationship with God. Jesus is pointing out here that greatness in the kingdom is defined not by the positions that we have, but greatness is defined by how much service we render. Now, you know, sometimes we talk about serving God. Now, When you talk about being a servant of God, or you talk about serving God, what do you mean by that? What do you mean about being a servant of God? You know, we quote passages such as Psalms 100 in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. But sometimes I think our understanding of that passage, or even our understanding of being a servant of God, is sort of vague, it's unclear, and we're really not sure what that means. You know, to a lot of people, the idea of being a servant of God is standing for the truth. I'm a servant of God. I stand for the truth. Or we think about being a servant of God as being someone who attends church services on a regular basis. Or we think it's someone who maybe worships in a scriptural way. Now, don't misunderstand me. All of those things that I just talked about are very, very, very important. But is this all that's involved in being a servant of God? I go to church services, I worship in a scriptural way, I partake of all of the five avenues of worship, I stand for the truth, I do not tolerate error. Are these definitive of our being servants of God? You know, Jesus, let's go back to something that Jesus said. Jesus said in our text, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. So you see, to Christ, serving God means that we serve others. If you're going to be a servant of God, it means that you're going to be somebody who is involved in serving other people, in doing what you can to and for other people. That's what it means to be a servant. Consider a couple other passages of our Lord. But he who is greatest among you shall be what? Shall be your servant. He didn't say shall be, someone of great high prestige and honor. Shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12. You couple that with what he says in Mark 9:35. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all, and servant of all. Now, we've got to understand, again, the idea or the concept of being a servant of God is that, yes, I am a servant of God. Yes, I do the things in my relationship with God that He calls upon me to do. But as a servant of God, I am to be a servant of other people. You see, it's possible. It's possible to do all of the things that I talked about a moment ago, worship God in spirit and in truth. It's possible to stand for the truth. It's possible to be assembling ourselves together and yet not be a servant. It's my observation, and I don't know how it is here in Harrodsburg. You all may be an anomaly. You may be an exception. But it's been my observation that there are a lot among us who do not have hearts of servants. We do not have a servant's heart. And when we don't have the heart of a servant, we're not going to engage ourselves in reaching out and becoming a servant of other people. I can go through all of the acts of worship. I can do all of the things that I'm called upon to do in a collective sense and yet not be a servant. Let me show you a conversation that was had among, with Jesus and His disciples. Now, we notice in Luke chapter 22 and in verse 24, a request that was, or a dispute that was occurring. Now, there was also a dispute among them, that is, among the disciples, as to who would be the considered the greatest. You know, I got to tell you, sometimes I look at this passage and I get somewhat amused. I don't know about you. Can you just picture this? Can you picture these 12 apostles sitting around and, I'm the greatest. It's me. John said, I'm the greatest. James said, no, I'm the greatest. Bartholomew, it's me. Andrew said, no, I'm the greatest. And can you imagine that? That's just amazing to me to think about grown men disputing among themselves who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. They're not like a grandson of mine. So and I have a grandson. I don't know what the class office was. He was in elementary school, and I didn't even know you had class offices in elementary school. All I knew in elementary school is recess. But they had some kind of class office, and our grandson Adam was running for whatever it was he was running for. And so he come home from school the day of the election, and his mama, our daughter, asked him, said, well, did you win the election? He said, no, I didn't win. She said, well, how many votes did you get? And he said, well, I don't know. And she said, well, I know you got one vote. He thought for a minute, and he said, who? She said, well, didn't you vote for yourself? Oh, no, I didn't vote for myself. He said, I voted for my friend. Well, now, that's not the way these apostles were carrying on here. They were voting for themselves. I vote for me. And so they were disputing about who should be greatest in the kingdom of God. And here's what Jesus said. Now, you guys, you need to understand something. He who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. You want to see greatness, you start serving other people. That's greatness. Now, in John 13, which is a scene that took place right at the same time, we kind of get an understanding of why Jesus then washed the disciples' feet. This was in response to this argument here that was taking place. In John 13, after that, he poured water, that is Jesus did, into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he said, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, what? A servant is not greater than his master. Jesus said, let me demonstrate to you what I'm talking about. If you want to be considered great, how about washing some feet? You want to be considered great? Become a servant. Get you a water basin and start washing some feet. You know, I can imagine if this were something that was occurring, you know, you're going to be great, you're going to wash your feet? That's gross. I don't touch anybody's feet. You can forget that. I don't rub feet, I don't cut toenails, and I don't wash feet. You know, I'm just too gross. Well, I'm going to tell you, if we're going to be servants, my friends, and we're going to have the heart of servants, we're going to have to do sometimes some gross things. We're going to have to get out of our box and start serving other people if we want to be considered great in the kingdom of God. We're going to have to develop the heart of a servant, such as Phoebe in Romans 16 and verse 1. Here is a woman who had a heart of a servant. She is the servant of the church of Cenchrea. I don't know what she did. Perhaps she was like Dorcas or Tabitha in Acts 9 verses 36 through 39. Perhaps she was just full of good works and charitable deeds. I don't know. But one thing that I know is here's a woman that had the heart of a servant. Paul calls her a servant. She's a servant. Here's somebody that recognized what greatness was in the kingdom of God. And then there's the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. Paul is one who also had the heart of a servant. He said in that verse, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself what? A servant to all, that I might win the more." Paul had a servant's heart. He wasn't so wrapped up in himself. He wasn't so wrapped up and tight that he couldn't modify himself for the sake of the gospel. You know what? If I can be a servant of yours, then you know that's what I'm going to do because I want to see you become a Christian. I'm not going to do anything that's going to hinder the spread of the gospel. I'll serve you in some kind of way. I remember when Sue and I first moved to Traders Point back in 1987. I made it, you know, Sue and I made it our goal. We're going to get around and visit within the homes of all of the members. We didn't have a lot of members at that particular time. But we got wanted to get in the homes of all. So we went over to this older couple's house one day. And I thought, you know, when you visit somebody, you need to have a shirt and tie on. I need to look like a preacher. And so we went in and we visited. We were going to visit with them. Well, they had bought a carpet and they were laying carpet in one of their rooms. And here was an older couple, and they were moving furniture, and so you said, "Well, come on, we'll come in here and visit." I said, "No, I said, let's lay carpet." And so I take my tie off, and I roll my sleeves up, and I start carrying furniture out, and Sue's helping me, and we're laying this carpet. And I'm going to tell you something, I didn't have any better friends than those people for the rest of the time, the 13 years I stayed at Traders Point. And this is what Paul is saying here, you know what? What you need to do is become a servant of other people. Because in this way, you're going to enhance the gospel. You're going to promote the gospel. I want to win people to the Lord. He said in the same chapter there, down in verse 23, he said, or verse 22, he said, "To the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might," he said, "by all means save some." Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. I want to serve other people. I'm servant of all, Paul said. And the Samaritan, the good Samaritan, we often refer to him in Luke 10, 33 through 36, had the heart of a servant. We know that story. A traveler fell among thieves and they beat him up and robbed him and threw him in the ditch and perhaps left him for dead. Here come a Levite walking by and just ignored him. Here come a priest walking by and just ignored him. Now a Samaritan came, and the Samaritans and Jews were, you talk about racial animosity, they had it. They were, you know, polar opposites here. They, Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings with each other. But here come a good Samaritan, and he saw the man lying in a ditch. He stopped and he helped the man. He bound his wounds. He anointed him with oil. He took him, put him on his own beast, and took him to an inn and paid the innkeeper. So you take care of him. If I owe you any more when I get back, I'll pay you. I'm going to tell you what, this man had the heart of a servant. He didn't see a Jew. He saw someone who was in need. He didn't see somebody he hated. He saw somebody who was hurting. He had the heart of a servant. And someone like that is who Jesus says is great in His kingdom. All Christians are to be men and women who have hearts of servants. Paul said, through love, serve one another. And we've got to remember something, that judgment, and we'll come back to this in the course of our study, judgment is based upon our deeds, that is, upon our servanthood. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. That we may give an account of the deeds that we've done in this body. How have I served God and how have I served others? Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30. Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. Hey, he hadn't been a servant. He's unprofitable. We'll just punish him. So we're to have the heart, or we're to have the hearts of servants. Well, let me sort of zero in on that just a little bit. Let me tell you what the heart of a servant is. And we've just sort of looked at it in the abstract here. But let's get down to some specifics here and let's talk about the heart of a servant. Now, if you have the heart of a servant, you're going to always be available. Because the heart of a servant is always always ready to assist. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him a soldier. Servants, ladies and gentlemen, do not fill their time with pursuits that will limit their ability to serve others. In Psalms 110 and verse 3, the psalmist writes and says to God, "Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power." I like that passage because it's suggesting to us exactly how we ought to be ready to serve the Lord and to serve other people. And a servant is always available to serve. You know, I got to tell you, if the only time that I reach out and help somebody, the only time that I serve somebody is when it's convenient with me, when I'm not doing anything more important, then I don't have the heart of a servant. If the only time that I help someone or the only time that I serve someone is when, you know, I'm not doing anything anyway, so yeah, you can count on me. I don't have the heart of a servant. But see, what I need to ask myself is this. Does the need, you know, when the needs of somebody comes up and it sort of interferes with something that I want to do, can I answer that need without becoming upset? You know, if somebody calls me and I'm needed but I really got something else planned to do, And I need to let that go so that I can become a servant, so that I can help someone, so that I can invest myself in someone. Can their needs mess my plans up without me becoming resentful? If those plans can mess me up without me becoming resentful, then I'm going to tell you something. I do have the heart of a servant. But if I'm only available when, you know, I don't have anything else to do, that I don't have the heart of a servant. If I'm only available for those that I really like, then I don't have the heart of a servant. You know, here, I got to tell you what, I'm going to help Ralph move because I really like Ralph. And Ralph, he's got to move this Saturday, so I'm going to go over and I'm going to help him load his truck and I'm going to help him move because, you know, Ralph and I like him. Now, Fred's going to move next week, but you know what? I never did get along with Fred. We just never did G-Haul together, so you know what? I'm not going to help Fred. And then I'm going to tell you something. I may as well not have helped Ralph because I don't have the heart of a servant. Jesus said, if I love only those who love me, I'm no different than the Gentiles, Matthew 5, 46 and 47. But the one who has a servant's heart, that one is always available to serve. And a servant is always attentive. He recognizes, you know, there are opportunities here to serve. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You see, daily interruptions provide me opportunities to serve. I don't know. And I'm sure you saw a little bit about it. It made the national news back in August, at the Indianapolis, at the Indiana State Fair there in Indianapolis, there was to be a concert. This country group Sugarland was going to put on a concert, and a storm came up and it blew the canopy down and killed several people that were there for the concert. But you know, now that's a tragedy, but let me tell you something that came out of that tragedy. There were a lot of people who, rather than running for cover, when that canopy fell, they ran in to see what they could do to help. They began moving debris and getting people out and bringing them to safety. Now, you know, this is the heart of a servant. Here is an opportunity for me to do good for people. Now, in the kingdom of God, we may never have an opportunity to do something like that and get our names in the newspaper or our faces on TV. You know what we may be called upon to do? We may just simply be called upon to give someone a cup of water in the name of our Lord. But that's becoming a servant. Let me help you. It might be allowing someone's needs to interrupt my life and me taking them to the doctor. Or me cutting their yard when they're unable. Or maybe it's me providing them a meal when they're unable to cook. This is a servant. And this is the kind of servant that Jesus says is great in the kingdom of God. Someone who's willing to lay aside his needs and help others. Taking every opportunity to serve other people. You know, we're not to be like I heard about these two ladies at church. You know, they decided one day they're going to go visit this shut-in sister. She'd been announced, you know, we're going to go see how she's doing. And so these two sisters in Christ, they get together and they get the automobile and off they go. And they knock on the door when they get there. And the shut-in sister, she's back in the living room sitting there in a chair with her walker there. And she says, come in, the door's open. And so they let themselves in the back door and they come through the kitchen and they notice as they're coming through the kitchen that there's a sink full of dirty dishes. And dirty dishes is strewn all over the table. And they see that the sink is full of dirty dishes and the garbage can has not been emptied and there's papers all over the place. And then they walk over that and they go into the living room where the sister is sitting and they see that that room is just as much in disarray as the kitchen. And they visit with the sister for a while and she thanks them for their visit and they get up and they get ready to leave and they turn and say to her, now listen dear, if there's anything we can do, you just let us know. Now, those people did not have the hearts of servants. What you need, hey, you know, go in there and wash those dishes. Put those dishes up. Clean that stove. Let's empty that garbage. Let's take this opportunity to serve. Let's, in the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 and verse 4, let's not only look out for our own interest, but let's look out for the interest of others. That's the heart of a servant. The heart of a servant is always available. The heart of a servant is always attentive, and the heart of a servant never, ever makes excuses. Romans 12, verses 9 through 15. Now, I've left out some words here that's indicated by the dots. Let love be without hypocrisy. Be kindly affectionate to one another, in honor giving preference to one another. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep. Paul says, with those who weep. Well, you know, I will one of these days. I'll get over there and I'll help. I'll look in after old brother so-and-so over here and see what I can do to help. I'll get around to that when I have time. But you know, right now, time just not right. I got too many things going on and it's just not a good time for me to get over here and do that. Now, the heart of a servant doesn't make excuses. You got a need? You know what? I'm gonna help you in any kind of way that I can. In the 11th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer is reminding us, he's really talking about a farmer here, and if you're into agriculture, you're going to understand this. He's talking about a farmer. He says, you know, a farmer who's always sitting there watching the weather, he'll never get anything done. If he's always just waiting for the absolute perfect time, it'll never be. He said in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 4, he observes the wind will not sow. And he who regards the clouds will not reap. If you're just waiting for the perfect time to do something, I'm going to tell you, that perfect time will never occur. So don't make excuses that the time is not right. Don't make excuses for this or for that. Just do what you can to be a servant. Have the heart of a servant. And please, don't ever use the tireless excuse, let somebody else do it because they can do a better job. You ever said that? Have you ever said that? You know, you just think about something that needs to go on here in the church at Harrodsburg. Or the needs of somebody in the community or in the church. Have you ever said, well, you know what? I would... But just get somebody else because they can do a whole lot better job than I can. You ever said that? If you have, then I'm going to tell you right now, you don't have the heart of a servant. You remember the one talent man was condemned because of that very thing. I can't do this. I don't have enough talents. And so he goes out and buries his talent. You know, I hear people saying that sometimes. You ask people to lead in prayer, perhaps. Mr. White, you know, I would, but you get somebody else. They'd just do a better job. And we ought to be ashamed. I held a meeting here last year. It was here in Kentucky. And I went home with this family for an evening meal. And the lady that her house that I was going to, she has a brother who, I guess he's in his late 40s, and he's lived a long time for someone who has Down syndrome. He has Downs. And he's very vivacious and very loving, as these people are. And his name's Philip, but we just lovingly call him Big Boy, and he refers to himself as Big Boy. And Philip said that night when we were all gathering around the table, he said to his sister, Big Boy wants to say the prayer. And so she feels a little bit awkward, and she looks at me and she said, well, we're going to let Big Boy say the prayer, Brother Bronger. And said, after he's finished, would you go ahead and lead us in prayer and thanksgiving for the food? And so we all bow our head, and Big Boy, he begins to pray, and he gets excited. He's going, I'm going to tell you something, I didn't understand a word Big Boy said. But I mean, he's just getting louder and louder and more excited and more excited, and he's just thanking God, I'm sure, for everything that he can possibly think of, including the food. And the only thing that I understood was, in Jesus' name, amen. And then I spoke up and I said, why don't we just go ahead and eat? Because I'm confident God heard Big Boy's prayer. You see, he did what he could. He didn't make excuses. Now, I don't know. I just tell you what, I don't know that he'll ever be considered great among men or great in the kingdom of God. But I'm going to tell you, that man is great in my sight. He did what he could do. As the woman with the alabaster box who anointed the Lord, let her alone. She has done what she could. I may not be, you know, somebody that'll have my name in lights. I may not be someone who has written books on theology. I may not be a debater. I may not be a good preacher. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to do the best I can with the abilities that God has given to me. You do the same. Be a servant of others. I held a meeting in Northern Illinois. And one of the elders told me in the congregation, said, Sister so-and-so has signed up to have you for lunch on Thursday. Is that okay? Well, I had met this sister, and I knew that she was a widow, and she was living in an assisted living home. And she didn't have a lot. She was living off of some sort of little Social Security and retirement, perhaps. And I told the elder, I said, I'd be delighted to go to lunch with her, but let me buy. Let's talk to her, and I'll take her to lunch. I would be just overjoyed. And he said, no. He said, you would really offend her. She wants to do this. Let her take you to lunch. And so I agreed. And we made a date. And I told her I would come by her assisted living home, and I would meet her outside, and we would go to lunch. Well, at the appointed time, I drove over there and I parked, and there she was standing outside. And I walked over and I thought we were going to get in the car. And she said, we're going to go to the hospital. Well, it was a little hospital that was right across the street from where she lived in this assisted living home. I said, well, are we going to visit somebody? She said, no. She said, they really have good food in their cafeteria. I don't know about you, I'm not real fond of hospital food, you know. But we went over there, we walked across the road, across the parking lot, and we went into the cafeteria. They knew her because she eats there regularly. And she introduced me. This is my preacher this week. He's here holding a meeting. We'd like for you all to come. And they're all real nice, you know. And so we go through the line and we get our hospital cafeteria food. And we have a real nice visit. Now, I want to tell you something. I had some fine meals that week, but I have to say that was probably the best one that I had. Not because the food was all that great, but because that dear sister did what she could do. She had the heart of a servant. And the heart of a servant will never make excuses. They'll just do what they can. And the heart of a servant is always clothed with humility. As Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, why submit or be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. You know, a servant never calls attention to what they have done. Can you imagine Jesus healing the blind man and then turn around and say, hey, did y'all see what I just did? Hey, look what I just did, man. Did you see me walking on the water out here? You don't read about the Lord. And servants don't have that sort of attitude either. They never want to call attention to what they've done. They're just doing it because they're servants. You know, Jesus said if we're, you know, all this that we do, we just do to be seen by others, Matthew 6 and verse 1, we don't have any reward. Servant doesn't care who gets the credit. Servant doesn't care he gets praised. I just want to serve. A servant is clothed with humility, and a servant is always dependable. You can count on them. As a steward, they're always going to be found faithful. You can depend upon brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. They'll get the job done. You can depend on it. If they promised you, then you know that they're going to fulfill responsibility. They'll get the job done. These are descriptive of servants' hearts. Available, attentive, without excuse, humble, and dependable. Now let me ask you something. As we close our study tonight, do you have a servant's heart? Do you? I'm going to give you a test and see whether you have a servant's heart. Do I have the heart of a servant? If I am never willing and I never volunteer to teach the lost. If I've been a Christian, yea, these many years, but I've never one time walked across the street to my neighbor, picked up the phone and called somebody, invited them to services or asked them to have a Bible study, can it be said that I have a servant's heart? If I have never volunteered in the day of my Lord's power to teach the lost, do I have the heart of a servant? Do I have the heart of a servant if I have never volunteered to encourage someone who needed encouragement? Now, Brother Keith has stood up here both this morning and tonight, and he's made announcements of those who are sick and those who are grieved and those who are needing some sort of encouragement. Do I listen to those announcements and then forget them by the time I walk to the parking lot? Those announcements are made because people are in need of you and your encouragement. Now, do I have the heart of a servant if I never am available to encourage a brother or sister who needs to be encouraged? Do I have the heart of a servant if I never volunteer to maybe clean the church building? Now, I don't know what your arrangement is here. We work it on a volunteer basis. Beginning of the year, and people volunteer to prepare the communion, people volunteer to clean the building. If I just come here and enjoy the products of other people's work and I never put forth an effort to take part, can it be said that I have the heart of a servant? If I never am willing to clean the building, do I have the heart of a servant if I have never volunteered to teach a Bible class? Can it be said that I have the heart of a servant? If I'm not willing to jump in and help in any kind of way that I can to strengthen this congregation and to make it better. And do I have the heart of a servant if I'm never willing to help the needy? If all I'm doing is criticizing and I'm not willing to reach out and help, maybe it's a help by giving some money or it's just a help by doing something. If I just look the other way and pretend that they're not needy or just, well, they got what they deserve, they made some bad decisions, I'm not going to worry about it. Do I have the heart of a servant? If I'm willing to ignore the needy? You see, if we're going to be great in the kingdom of God, we need to abandon our pride and we need to become servants of other people. We may never be called upon to wash another's feet. But we are called upon to be servants. Let me close by noting this passage of Scripture in Matthew 25. I know this is a lengthy reading, but I'll get through it hurriedly. Jesus is giving us a depiction of the judgment. He said, "Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Them saying, "Assuredly I say to you, as much as you did it not to the least of one of these, you did it not to me. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now my question for you, how were these people lost? Were they lost because they were wrong doctrinally? Were they lost because they were worshiping in error? Were they lost because they had perverted the Lord's work in the local church? No, they were lost because they did not have the hearts of servants. That's why they were lost. If you're going to be great in the kingdom of God, you're going to be a servant of all. Servant of God and a servant of others. If you're not a Christian tonight, why don't you become a child of God? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Turn from them. Godly sorrow produces that repentance. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, raised to walk in newness of life. Then you serve God all the days of your life. Be found faithful to receive that crown of life when this life is over. If you're subject to the invitation, please, why don't you come right now as together we stand and as we sing.